all over again now. Okay. Praise Yahweh and pass the ammunition, folks. Uh-oh. I have to get rid of this. Although I love Kansas. I have to stop the music here. And we were just listening to Kansas, a song called Portrait in Parentheses, He Knew. It's an interesting story about Kerry Livgren, the main songwriter and lead guitarist for Kansas. He was, from what I hear, a Satanist. And then he converted to Christianity and became a true believer in Christ. And the music that he began producing after the conversion was just fantastic compared to, it was kind of so-so. First couple albums by Kansas were so-so. And then as part of his conversion, he wrote the song called Carry On Wayward Son, which, of course, is a song about the prodigal son in the Gospels. So, and from that point on, Kansas just took off. They absolutely took off. So a really good success story from them. Okay, so let me get back to the chat room. I see Greg has logged in. Okay, Greg. All right, Greg, can you hear me?
Yes, brother, I can.
Oh, fantastic. Everything seems to be working. And so I'm just going to go ahead and start the show. But before we do, wait a minute, I got to back up. I'm on chapter 4. We were just concluding chapter 2 last week, as I recall, right?
Yeah, we're getting into the incredible vision that Ezra had, that was the same vision that John had in Revelation chapter 14.
Yes.
Of us, the glorified saints, meeting Yahshua Christ, being sealed. I mean, it's a glorious vision. I've been looking forward all week to this message.
Okay.
This is why we go brief on this earth, is for what's about to be unveiled tonight in this second chapter of Second Ezra.
Okay, can you get either closer to your microphone? Because people are saying they can barely hear you. Okay. Have you got a headset on? Yeah, unfortunately. Well, wait a minute. If he's on voice meter. Go ahead, give me some sound. I may be able to actually turn you up now.
All right.
Okay.
As soon as you sit closer, everything fell. Right, brother, my office.
Okay, I should be able to turn up Greg's sound here. Okay, give me some sound, Greg. We haven't started.
How is it now?
No, it's too loud. Okay, that's because I turned you up and you turned you up. So, all right, okay, give me a sound check.
Can you hear me okay now?
Okay, that should be outstanding. Nobody should complain about that. Okay. All right.
You can hear me okay? Let me say a little test sentence. Okay. Chuck Schumer and the Woodchopper. Did that come across clearly?
Yeah. Is that a local band in New York?
You're living up here is tough.
Yeah, right. I bet. Yes. Okay, and if somebody could monitor Eurofolk Radio, we should be broadcasting on Eurofolk Radio, and Greg's voice should be heard on Eurofolk Radio as well. And if it's not...
Looking on Eurofolk Radio, brother, to tell you the truth, I've been a little bothered that I haven't been on there. I know you're the technology guy on that whole thing, and I know you'd work it out eventually. So
yeah,
we're on Eurofolk
right.
Radio tonight.
Yeah.
That's very cool.
I'm glad
to be there.
Yeah, I push buttons, and sometimes the buttons work, sometimes they don't work.
Yeah, that boils down to that most of the time.
Right, okay, here we go. We're going to start the show.
Talk Cheese. Recorded live.
All right, folks, Pastors Eli James and Greg Howard here for another session of Yahweh's Covenant People. And if everything's working correctly, we should be simulcasting on Eurofolk Radio. And Greg's voice, in the past, we've had a hard time getting the call-ins to simulcast on Eurofolk Radio. But it sounds like it's finally working after many months for I don't know why, but the program that I was with. It's a, how should I put it? It's a mixing board. It's a computer program mixing board. And it's very delicate, and you have to make sure everything is just right for it to work properly. And it appears to be working correctly today. So praise Yahweh for that. And let me just start our show with our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, Yahweh. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So, yeah, praise Yahweh. Everybody's talking about Donald Trump, but I heard enough when I heard him say, oh, I support Israel all the way.
I hope nobody's getting carried away with the Jewish theater of our political democracy system election thing.
Right.
It's never forget the Jews are the masters of theater. That's why they have invented Hollywood. Yeah. That's why they run it. They realize they can fool 99% of the people by their theater, by their movies. Yeah. They can train people to think along a certain line. And these elections are just yet one more avenue of Jewish influence. Don't
right.
be fooled by it. And I know most of the Christian identity folks are not fooled by it, but it's hard not to be fooled sometimes. That's how good they are at fooling people.
Oh, yeah.
Did not the serpent fool Eve into thinking that the serpent was her husband, Adam, and allowed Eve to, do for the first time ever in her life, it would seem, a sexual act to bring about the serpent race that dwells on the earth to this very day and rules this place?
Yes.
These people are so deceptive. You can never overestimate their deceptiveness of this race of Cain that infests the earth like a curse.
Right.
They are a curse.
Amen. They sure are. They sure are. Yeah, there's talk about the Confederate flag in the chat room, and of course the Confederate flag is based on the cross of St. George, which in turn is based on the hands of Jacob crossing over when he blessed Ephraim and Manasseh and gave Ephraim the double blessing, even though Ephraim was the younger son, okay? And so that flag, that cross, has the 13 stars, four in each bar, the stars and bars, as it's called, and the one in the center representing Levi, okay? So very, very few people are aware that the cross of St. George is an Israel flag. It refers to the 12 tribes, actually the 13, with Levi being absorbed into the other 12 at a certain point. Okay, so that's our history, folks. And of course, the Jews hate the stars and bars with a passion. They also hate the stars and stripes, but they're not at the point yet where they can openly declare war against the stars and stripes. Okay, by the way, our original stars and stripes flag had 13 stars in a circle. Here again, the 13 original tribes of Israel. So. Yeah, they hate the British flag, too. Of course, that is the cross of St. George. And then we also have the Chris Pete and I were talking about this on Sunday. The flag of Ulster, the red hand of Ulster being the hand of Zerah Judah, because he was preparing to be born first from the womb of Tamar. His hand stuck out, and so the... what do you call those ladies who assist in birth? Assist in birthing. Midwife.
The midwife. Yeah.
The midwife tied a scarlet thread around his wrist, but he drew his hand back in, and Phares was born first. So there was, an antagonism between Phares and Zerah ever since. But Zerah wound up in Ireland, and that's why the Irish have the red hand of Ulster flag, right? All of this heritage is, of course, white, Anglo-Saxon, Caucasian, Israelite, Shemitic heritage.
Brother,
the Jews have nothing to do with it, and no other
race. They try to bury it. They cannot bury it completely.
Right, exactly.
Our heritage, our history, our Anglo-Saxon heritage is the continuation of the righteous seed line upon the earth.
Yeah.
And as much as they try to inflict white guilt upon us, white privilege upon us, The white race has no culture. The white race is hated by everyone. As much as they try to stick a knife in us, we keep rising up because we are the righteous seed of the Creator Yahweh on the earth. And it cannot be buried. As hard as they try, they will never bury it. They will never bury it. Especially to the elect, they will never bury it. And that's the beauty of this chapter that we're getting into tonight. This chapter is the graduation of the elect from their life of turmoil and craziness on the earth to the eternal reward that's being held out for us. And I find these verses tonight that we're going to get into in 2 Ezra chapter 2 to be among the most encouraging of all the apocryphal literature that I've ever studied in my years of studying the various books. This chapter to me is one of the greatest chapters. Once you understand it from the Christian identity viewpoint that he's talking about the white race here and the elect among the white race who will really rule and reign in the coming age. Brother, to me, this chapter was written to us specifically. I just don't view this as some general kind of thing. I read this and I realize this. We're reading about ourselves. This is our destiny tonight that we're studying. This is what will happen to us in the very near future, I believe. Mm-hmm. This is right around the corner for us. You know, I don't, as much as I love history and I'm a bit of just a student, you know, if I didn't have a personal application in these books, they would not hold much interest for me, frankly. But I find these books hold tremendous personal application for us in Christian identity that actually know what's going on in the world. You know, who are not fooled by all the insanity, the political theater, the Donald Trumps, the Hillary Clintons, who can be involved in it anymore? I take about 2 minutes of politics and then I can't even take it. Usually I can't last 2 minutes.
Yeah.
I can't last 2 minutes of watching politicians.
I keep a barf bag next to my remote. So,
well, there's not a single one of them that will stand up for the people that actually count in the world, us, the white race. They'll all bend over backwards to kiss the ass of every other race out there. But they'll be very damn careful when it comes to our race.
Right.
None of them will take a stand for us. Even Trump, who actually has had a few interesting things to say. I've not seen him come out and take a stand for the white race. I've not seen him come out and condemn Jewry for the curse they are upon the planet and upon the United States and how they've all bankrupted us to the point of, I don't know how we're still, any of us have a dollar in our pocket. And he would know it better than most since he's a billionaire and deals with Jews on a daily basis. He's allowed a couple of his children to marry them. He certainly knows Jewry.
Yep.
No one's looking out for our interest, and yet we are promised in this chapter that we win out in the end, that the victory will be given to us, and eternal life with Yahshua Christ and the eternal rewards are waiting for us, and being not just the called of Yahweh, but the chosen of Yahweh. We are marked out for this eternal salvation. That's what this second chapter ends. It's incredible.
Right.
It's just an amazing chapter. I can't wait to get into it.
Yes, yes. Well, I think we took it to the end, but we were going to revisit verses 42 to the end.
Yeah, we read through it. We were going to break down the vision and compare it with other cross-references and verses. And there's many, many, many of them that paint a picture here. I'm just telling you tonight, brothers and sisters, these verses, this is the destiny of, I believe, those of us in Christian identity that have consecrated our lives to Yahweh and Yahshua Christ. I believe our destiny is laid out here in these verses. And why don't we jump right in? And let's jump in at verse 35. I think that's a good spot to jump in.
Okay,
The exhortation of Ezra here. And I may call on you, Eli, if you have a Bible handy for an occasional cross-reference. Do you have one there?
Yes.
Okay. Verse 35, Ezra says, "Be ready for the rewards of the kingdom, because the eternal light will shine upon you forevermore." that verse alone, I can't even read on. Can you
memorize that one? That's a good one.
Can you look up Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, and read that for us, please?
Okay.
Matthew 13, 43.
Oh, Matthew. Oh, okay.
Yeah, Matthew 13, 43.
Oh, yeah, that's the famous chapter of the wheat and the tares, right? So, we in identity know who the tares are. nobody else seems to know. Although the Jews know they're the tares, too. They know it. They know they're not fooling us. And they can fool the rest of the world.
Ezra is exhorting us that he says the eternal light will shine upon you.
Yes.
Forevermore.
Okay, verse 43.
So I'll read that verse in Matthew.
Yeah. Chapter 13, verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. If you have ears, then hear. And, of course, it says the righteous. It doesn't say believers. It says the righteous.
So Matthew is essentially in perfect accord here with Ezra, that part of the reward of us. And I'll tell you, sometime I want to do an entire show on our eternal destiny and part of it being that we shine like the light of the sun, we shine like the stars. That's mentioned all over the place in Enoch, in Ezra, in the Gospels. Our part of our destiny is to have this incredible eternal shining, which is probably just the Shekinah glory of Yahweh returned to us that Adam lost when he fell into sin with Eve.
Uh-huh.
And it was taken away. Greatly yes. Lamented the losing of that shining. That will be restored to us in the coming age. But Ezra
yes.
says, this is an eternal reward for us. The eternal light will shine upon you forevermore. And Matthew 13:43 discusses how the righteous will shine like the sun, kingdom of their Father.
Yes.
Adding in the racial component of this reward.
Right.
It's not just the believers. It's not just, ooh, I was born again in an evangelist revival. No. It's a matter of father and children. It's a racial concept.
Absolutely.
This matter is lost upon Christendom, who does not have an understanding even of basic salvation.
Yes.
How it's really bestowed by birth and faith. Racial birth, not
absolutely.
Just belief.
I have to read verse 44, too, because it's so apt to those of us in Christian identity. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure which a man found buried in a field. He buried it again, and in joy went and sold everything he had and bought the field. So, in other words, once you discover this truth, nothing else matters. Get rid of everything. Nothing else matters. Just sell your house, sell everything. This truth is so important that nothing else has any value.
Mm-hmm.
To know that you're an Israelite and that these prophecies apply to you and that you are one of the chosen, destined, if you are righteous, to the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Wow.
So there's no other reason for us to be alive in this age
right.
than to attain unto what we are discussing tonight.
Brother, don't you want to be president? Don't you want to be president like Donald Trump? Okay.
Got it. Yeah. If I were to come to you and say, would you trade the knowledge of the holy that you have attained over your lifetime to be given in exchange the wealth of Bill Gates?
Wow. What a proposition. I'd have to say brother. I'd have to say no.
That's right.
I don't care about money.
The wealth of Bill Gates would let you live like the king of the world for a few decades. And then in eternity, he would lament your choice for billions of eons. That's why most of us don't have the wealth of Bill Gates in this lifetime, because it would cost us eternity. And as much as I like to think I can handle being a billionaire, fuck, brother, you think I'd be around Friday nights doing shows? I tell you the truth, I doubt I'd be around. I'd probably be out on my 300-foot yacht out in the Caribbean. why Yahweh will probably never allow me to have too well.
Yeah.
He knows me too well.
Right.
Ezra continues, verse 36 of chapter 2. I love this exhortation and how appropriate it is for us right now. Flee from the shadow of this age. Receive the joy of your glory. I publicly call on my Savior to witness.
Amen.
What a little thing. Flee from the shadow of this age, this evil age. And, you know, as bad as the age was for Ezra, I don't know if he could even conceive of how bad it could become
yes.
in what we live in now.
Well, he saw it, just as John saw it. And I think at times it was unbelievable for both of them what they were seeing, right?
Right.
Yeah.
As bad as it was for those brothers, and I don't doubt it was bad.
Oh, yeah.
These brothers were writing, you know, these brothers were putting down Yahweh's words on paper. I don't mock in any way what they're saying, but if they could look at the situation today and see what the Jews have accomplished in the realm of evil and sin, it would be hard for them to wrap their mind around how bad it could actually get. I mean, it's happened to us gradually. We almost take for granted that homosexuals can get married, that Jews run the world, that Jews are everywhere, that most of us are in debt, and on and on and on, and pornography rules, and our Supreme Court is populated with Jews, and Negroes are in the White House. I mean, they could never have imagined such an incredible disaster that we find ourselves in. And yet I believe Yahweh has put us in this time, and apparently this is what these final group of the elect need to go through.
Yeah.
I wish it was not so, because I struggle to live in this current world. Don't you? I mean,
yeah.
I don't live that overcoming, so-called overcoming Christian life that the Judeo-Christians always talk about. You know, I think they're kidding themselves. We're living in the trenches of warfare, and the foot of the Jew is on the neck of the Christian identity believers, the true believers.
Yes.
And yet, this admonition, flee from the shadow of this age, it speaks to me. Receive the joy of your glory. He continues here in verse 37. Receive what Yahweh has entrusted to you, and be joyful, giving thanks to him who has called you to heavenly kingdoms. You know, we have to have our eyes upon that which we are heading towards, the heavenly kingdoms. It's very easy to just focus on our current low, degraded, you know, situation of the world being a disaster. But we're not called to this. This is what we pass through on the way to what we're really called for, which is heavenly kingdoms. Notice kingdoms is plural here as well. I mean, who knows what the eternal state is really going to be all about? You see all the planets out there, the galaxies, the universes, it's infinite. Who knows what Yahweh has in mind for the coming age? I couldn't begin to wrap my mind around it. All I know is kingdoms here are plural. Who knows what the coming age will be for us? And now he begins to break down for us who will be allowed into these heavenly kingdoms. Verse 38, he says, rise and stand and see at the feast of the Lord the number of those who have been called. I'm sorry, the number of those who have been sealed. Okay, sealed, very important here, sealed. Can you read, please, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7?
Okay. Revelation 19, verse 7. Almost there, folks.
He says to us, rise and stand and see at the feast of the Lord the number of those who have been sealed.
Okay, yes. Verse 7, let us rejoice and shout for joy and pay homage to him, for the wedding day of the Lamb has come, his bride has made herself ready, and she has been given fine linen, shining and clean to wear.
I have no doubt here that he's referencing this feast. What other feast could he be referencing?
No, there is none. There's
referencing
no other.
Referencing this feast of the overcomers, where we are rewarded by Yahshua Christ with an eternal garment of glory. which again is probably the same thing that he's referenced earlier about the eternal light will shine upon you. And we've had this discussion before that it's likely just our white skin is a foreshadowing of the eternal garment of glory that we will wear throughout eternity. I tell you, true Christianity is the most racial concept you'll ever come across.
Oh, absolutely.
There's just no room for anyone else but us.
Right, yeah. Well, there's all the other people have their own religions. And we don't begrudge them their religions, and no one should begrudge us our religion. Okay, but it says white people, it's Christianity that's totally under attack, true Christianity, of course, under attack in the world today. And none of the other religions are under attack, only Christianity.
And especially the Christian identity component.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Which is really the only true Christianity out there mostly. You know, there may be some little sect that, you know, have some aspect of racial truth.
Yes.
But Christian identity is attacked. It's some kind of...
It's racist. It's anti-Semitic. Racist. It's terrorism.
Yeah. And we're all haters.
But it's true. Right? Yeah, it's hateful, right? Every epithet they can throw at, but no, nothing sticks, right? Nothing sticks. But we are Israel. That's what sticks.
I'll read some of these verses from Revelation chapter 7. And I want to get into this matter where Ezra says, "Rise and stand. See at the feast of Yahweh the number of those who have been sealed." So he's telling us here, we'll rise and stand at the great feast of Yahweh, and we will see the number of those who have been sealed. And we mentioned last week that this vision of Ezra is absolutely related to the same vision John had in Revelation chapter 14, and that John references also in chapter 7 of Revelation. Let me read a few verses out of chapter 7 in relation to the concept of the sealing of Yahweh, of the elect. He says, chapter 7 of Revelation, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." So significant. Very, very specific who is being sealed here. And these, to me, are the verses that make me think the 144,000, and I believe these are the ones that are on the earth at the end. But this is a literal number, not a symbolic number, because of the verses that go down verse by verse by verse and break it down by individual tribe. And I'm just going to read them because I believe these are very important verses. And so he says 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin there were sealed 12,000. Brother, does this sound symbolic to you?
No, it sounds literal.
Sounds literal.
Yeah.
It continues here. This is a great chapter that will help us understand what Ezra's talking about with this matter of sealing. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. By the way, I believe these to all be white, no one else. These are the whites that will probably make it into the kingdom, as Enoch talked about, who will be, they will stop short of full reward, full glorification, that they will be allowed into the heavenly kingdom.
Okay.
Perhaps they'll be given even a chance to repent and believe. I trust Yahweh will work it out. Those of us that have prayed for mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, friends, I believe those are the ones that will make up this group. He's already talked about the sealing of the overcomers, and I think he gets into another group here. Of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts. Brother, sometime we have to do a show on the four beasts.
Right.
Fascinating subject. The four beasts are actually representative of all Israel. Our whole entire race is represented by the four beasts. It's simply the symbolic, the heraldry of the beasts.
Right. Well, I think here they're represented as beasts, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're evil. Okay, it's talking about.
No, it's a good thing.
Yeah, it's a good thing.
Absolutely.
Here. Yeah. Yeah.
It's symbolic language. It's easily provable. We'll do a show on that sometime. I did a big study. I got all the verses from the New and the Old Testament, and when you see all the verses, the four beasts are representative of our race who has been saved across the ages. It's very profound.
Right.
And obviously the elders would more than likely be the 12, the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel.
Right.
And the 12 apostles, the 24 elders.
Right. And the four beasts would be the four cardinal tribes. That would be Judah. You know, if you can picture the 12 tribes as they were arranged in the wilderness coming out of Egypt, okay? And each side had three tribes, so it's a big city four square, and each side had three tribes.
It's all very symbolic of Israelite. Bertrand Comperay gets into this quite a bit in his messages on Revelation.
Right.
And that's what really got me studying at one time, getting into his messages. But when you really see this matter of the beast and the elders, this is, in a sense, the hidden language that's really hidden in plain sight, that all of this is about our race and no one else.
Yeah.
Very, very specific to Israel, the white race, and no one else. He continues here. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto, I'm going to say Yahweh, not God. I just think it should be Yahweh.
Sure.
Might be unto Yahweh forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of Yahweh, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and Yahweh shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.
Amen. We can't wait for that day.
For us.
Yes, yes.
Let's jump back into this incredible vision here. And then Ezra begins to teach us what's really going on. He says, verse 39 of chapter 2, those who have departed from the shadow of this age have received glorious garments, from the Lord. And if we look here at Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, and I just read this, he says, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is the garment that we'll be wearing, the glorious garment in the coming age."
Yeah.
And then Ezra just begins on this very, I think, profound teaching. He says, "Take again your full number, O Zion. Conclude the list of your people who are clothed in white, who have fulfilled the law of the Lord. The number of your children, whom you desired, is full. Beseech the Lord's power that your people, who have been called from the beginning, may be made holy." Brothers and sisters, these verses are very deep. Christianity has no concept that Yahweh has an exact number of his called children. This is why the age has not come to an end yet.
Yeah.
Apparently this list is not complete. It's got to be close,
right,
you would think.
Well, yes, and Greg, obviously all these cross-references that you're bringing up prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that the second Esdras, book of second Esdras, and as we've discovered for all of the Apocrypha, which are Israelite literature, they're not Jewish literature, they're Israelite literature, these are canonical books, because there is no contradiction whatsoever, and it's second Esdras is telling virtually the same story as the Gospels, including, you know, the various references you just made here to the book of Revelation. Let me add about the chosen number. I'm going to quote from John chapter 10, reading from verse 14. "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." Of course, he's standing in the city of Jerusalem in the land of Judah, which has been taken over by the Jews, the Edomite Jews. "Them also," referring to the scattered sheep of the 10 scattered tribes, "them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd, all 12 tribes reunited. Verse 17, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." He's going to come again, folks. Verse 18, "No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings," among the Judeans is the correct translation, because we know there's Edomites among the Judahites here. "There, and many of them said, He is a devil and is mad. Why hear you him? Others said, These are not the words of him that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Yahshua walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said to him, How long do you make us to doubt? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Yahshua answered, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not, because you are not of my sheep.
Amen.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Okay.
Praise Yahweh.
So there's
eternal life.
Yes.
Is being held out here.
Yes.
We are
but
called
not,
to it.
But not to the Jews, because they are not his sheep. They are not of his sheepfold.
Brother, what an age we find ourselves living in these final days. I'll tell you the truth, I struggle sometimes to live in such a degraded situation as this age. I struggle with the lack of personal fellowship with my fellow Christian identity believers in Christ. I long to be with my brothers and sisters in the flesh, in person. As much as I enjoy hanging out on talk show, I miss being with brothers and sisters in person.
We'll just have to have a gathering in New York, in the state of New York.
I'm not saying I'm the only Christian identity believer in New York, but I got to tell you, sometimes I feel that way.
It's a vast wasteland, wilderness, right?
I think to myself, what am I doing in the devil's playground of New York? What am
I doing? Empire State,
Incredible.
Rockefeller.
This is like Tel Aviv of the U.S. over here. It's little
it's
Israel.
New Palestine. Right.
But I get tremendous encouragement from these verses. And I constantly think of certain verses that sustain me. And you read a verse that made me think of Acts chapter 1, where Yahshua Christ spent 40 days with the apostles after his resurrection, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of Yahweh. And after 40 days of intense teaching by the resurrected Messiah himself, his apostles had one question when he was preparing to leave them. They said, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? I believe that's one of the most profound verses in all of Scripture.
Uh-huh.
After 40 days of Bible teaching from Yahshua Christ himself, and he's getting ready to leave, what's the one question they have?
Yeah.
Lord, are you going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to do it now?
Yeah.
For 40 days.
Don't make us wait. Don't make us wait 2,000 years, please.
We're talking about the restoration of the kingdom. No doubt he covered the judgment upon the seed line of Cain. No doubt he discussed the reward to the overcomers in the eternal age, in the ruling and reigning in the coming age, and restoration of the kingdom to Israel, the white race, the true called out seed line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes. And their one question after 40 days of teaching is, are you going to do it now? Are you going to do it now? Surely they were hoping it was now.
Yes. Yes, they were hoping.
Think about it. That was their one question. They didn't say, should we go out and try to save all the Negroes in Africa? Should we send missionaries to China and try to convert all the Chinese?
Yeah.
They were saying, hey, are you going to restore again the kingdom to us, to Israel, the Israelites, the white race? That was their one question. And 2,000 years later, he hasn't done it yet, but signs point to the fact that it's certainly a lot closer now than it was for those early brothers.
Pastor Dan is listening in, and he just texted me. He said, there's another Israelite on Long Island.
Okay. I'm the other end of New York.
There's two of you. Don't feel alone, Greg. Don't feel so alone. There's at least two of you in New York State.
Jewish. I've been to Long Island. That's a real Jewish stronghold.
Oh yeah, it sure is. Right. So is all of New York City.
The Jewish billionaire hedge fund managers out on the campus.
The Lower East Side is the worst. Yes. Yes. But we are, yes. Real quickly, because on last night's Truth or Consequences, we read the verse in Isaiah, I believe in chapter 28, where it says that Yahweh will collect his children one by one. Okay, so it's not going to be a mass conversion. It takes a lot of intelligence to understand this Christian identity message. You have to alleviate yourself of all the dogma that you've been fed by the Jews, by the Judeo-Christians, by the liberals. You have to shrug all that stuff off and keep searching for the truth. Okay, so that there's not going to be a mass conversion, and that's why. And what we're talking about here is the numbers. The numbers don't suggest a large where the government of the New Jerusalem is only going to be 144,000 Israelites. Okay.
So it would seem absolutely.
Yes. Yeah.
And this verse, he goes, "Take again your full number, O Zion. Conclude the list of your people who are clothed in white and who have fulfilled the law of the Lord."
Amen.
So these are people that haven't rejected the law, thinking it was nailed to the cross.
Right.
As most of the Judeo Christians stupidly believe, because they've been taught that way by their crypto-Jewish pastors.
That's right.
You know? Verse 41, he continues here. "The number of your children, whom you desired, is full. Beseech the Lord's power that your people, who have been called from the beginning, may be made holy." These verses are so precious. You know, this calling to the marriage supper. Then he sees the vision, and we'll go back and forth a little bit between this chapter and Revelation chapter 14. I'm certain that these are the same vision. Ezra saw this vision. John was shown the same vision. And keep in mind, Ezra saw this vision, I would say, a good 500 years before John
right.
saw this vision in the late 1st century. Ezra, you know, 450, 470 B.C. You know, we're talking 500 years earlier, yet both of these brothers seeing the same prophetic vision
yes.
and giving us a little bit slightly different view of it, and yet completely consistent.
By the way, let me address a question in the chat room. But first, let me read my translation of the verse you just read. "The number of your children whom you so long desired is now complete. Pray that Yahweh's kingdom may come so that your people whom he called when the world began may be set apart as his own." And that's the
Amen.
True meaning of the word holy, is to be set apart.
Right.
Okay. It's not what the church is as goody two-shoes holy, which they aren't anyway, right? They're not that anyway. They aren't holy in any sense of the word. And so the question in Dark Knight, Pastor Eli, do you think anyone who is not of Israel could ever understand this truth? Well, actually, it's a very good question, and I know for a fact that there are non-Israelites who do understand that we are the Israel, that we Caucasians are the Israelites of the Bible, and that the covenants are exclusively for us, and that there's no burden upon them to practice our religion. But the Bible clearly says that we are the city on the hill, and we're supposed to be the light that's shining out of the darkness. And I think that the other races can comprehend our light, or that we are the light of the city on the hill. And they would have to, again, just like us, choose between good and evil. Does not mean they become Israelites or covenanters. It just means that they will be allowed to go into the kingdom, just as Zechariah says, as their own species, the best of the best of their species, just as we're being told here, the remnant of our species becomes the government and the leading race, the dominion race. That's what this is all about, okay? And I know for a fact that there are non-Israelites of other races who understand what we're saying and actually see from history that we are telling the truth about ourselves, and they have no problem with it. Okay?
Yeah. The other races get complicated because they seem to be discussed very little. And
right.
I don't know. Brother, my burden is us. The other
yeah,
races
right.
to me,
yeah,
yeah I they can be a distraction.
Right. But
theologically
even,
and in other ways.
That being said, our burden, is to obey Yahweh's laws and develop a national consciousness among ourselves, okay? And in that regard, in that sense, we even have to set ourselves apart from the other members of the white race who are a bunch of dumbasses and lawbreakers. Yeah.
You know, the more and more you see of the Christian identity message and truth, the more clear that message becomes. I think it's in Matthew where Christ said, "For many are called, but few are chosen."
Right.
And a number of years ago, it became very clear to me what that verse was talking about. And I believe that the calling, where it says many are called, the calling, I believe, is to be born a pure-blooded white man or a white woman. That is the calling. You are born into the race of Israel, the race of the the race of the seed of Abraham on the earth. That is the calling. If you have been born a white man or a white woman, you have been called by Yahweh. The problem is the vast majority of our people reject the calling. And the Jew has created a poisonous atmosphere with... I marvel today that colleges have huge conferences on white privilege and how white should be ashamed. If you're born white, you're filled with white privilege, and you must reject being white, and you must hate yourself. This is the devil. This is doctrines of demons that are being cast upon our race. Because the Jew is so cunning, so intelligent in terms of evil. They know every possible way to destroy us. That's where they're really intelligent.
Oh yeah.
I don't think they're that intelligent in other ways. But when it comes to destroying our race, they're all little geniuses, satanic geniuses. And they have inflicted the called race with a white guilt syndrome, which is the most satanic thing I've ever come across. And they are literally getting people to reject the calling of the highest creator, Yahweh. But being born white, brothers and sisters, you have been called to eternal life by Yahweh. Be among that group that is the chosen, the few. Cast off any white guilt. I doubt anyone in our chat room is afflicted with that nonsense, but we all are related to people that have it, that know, you know, women that would sleep with a black to prove they're not racist. You know, this kind of insane, satanic thinking that the Jew has injected our people with. This must be rejected. Violently rejected.
Yes. Amen.
Jew is out to steal your eternity from you. If you're not careful, they'll do it. And Yahweh has called us. If we're born into the white race, then we are called to eternal life. And let us be among that few that actually choose it, those who have departed from the shadow of this age and receive the glorious garments from Yahweh, as Ezra puts it. Let's continue on. We're getting into the best part. This is where Ezra sees the vision. Verse 42. I, Ezra, saw on Mount Zion a great multitude, which I could not number. And they were all praising Yahweh with songs. Here he gets into the same vision John saw. In their midst was a young man of great stature, taller than any of the others. And on the head of each of them he placed a crown, but he was more exalted than they. And I was held spellbound. Then I asked an angel, "Who are these, my Lord?" He answered and said to me, "These are they who have put off mortal clothing and have put on the immortal. They have confessed the name of God." Praise Yahweh.
Amen. Yahweh.
Let me read it again.
Not Lord, not God, Yahweh.
Okay, what is the qualification to be one of this group? Well, one, they confess the name of God. That is Yahweh.
There we go.
That, to me, is the stamp of authenticity upon Christian identity. We love the name of Yahweh. We worship Yahweh. We love to say his name. We don't shy away from it. It's the very foundation, I believe, of Christian identity belief, that we actually know who it is that we worship.
Right, we know our Father's name.
In Bible. I didn't know the name of God when I got my degree.
Right.
If they would have handed me my degree and said, "Greg, before we hand you your degree, we got one question you have to answer. What's God's name?"
Fred?
I would have drawn a blank there. No one ever mentioned to me in all those years of school God's name was Yahweh. Such a simple fact, and so satanically hidden. And that proves to me that Jews run most of the theological institutions of Christianity in the world.
Sure.
Because if our people ran them, the first thing you'd ever learn was, all right, you're going to spend 4 years studying the Creator, and by the way, here's his name, okay? You've got to get that straight. You can't leave the first class that you take until you're clear on what his name is.
Right.
We're going to study it for 4 years, but the first thing we're going to teach you is the name of God.
Right, and if you don't learn it the first, you have to write it on the blackboard 5,000 times after school.
Think about it.
8,000 times, because that's how often it's in the Bible, right?
This is the beauty of these incredible books that Yahweh has hidden for the elect. These simple truths that are really not so simple. Ezra says, who are these people that are being rewarded by this individual who we'll see is Yahshua Christ himself? They have put off mortal clothing. They have put on the immortal.
Yes.
They have confessed the name of God. Now they are being crowned and receive palms. Then I said to the angel, who is that young man that places crowns on them and puts palms in their hands? He answered and said to me, he is the son of Yahweh, whom they confessed in the world. So this is interesting. So we have to confess the name of God, which is Yahweh, and we have to confess the son of Yahweh in the world.
Yes,
Yahweh has... Go ahead, Eli.
Here's another cross-reference. This is Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read from verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Just as 2 Esdras has all told us right here.
So we will be putting off, and in a sense, we go through this life trying to put off this mortal clothing. We're clothed in mortality.
Oh, my aching back.
Tell you what, turned 60 a couple months ago. Brother, I'm beginning to sense my mortality here.
Yeah, right.
When I was 20, 25, I thought I was immortal.
Yeah.
I get it now. I am not immortal. I am not immortal.
Okay, in the immortal world's words of Bill Clinton, I feel your pain.
But in my spirit, I sense the immortality that awaits us in the coming age.
Amen.
And yet we have to go through this age of mortality, this age of weakness, sickness, death, Jews. We have to suffer to be worthy, to be given these glorious garments from Yahweh that will give us immortality in the coming age. I love how the angel is so clear. You know what I love about the book of 2 Ezra? How clear it is.
Oh, man, yeah.
Crystal clear, incredible language that's just not that symbolic. It's pretty much literal. It just breaks it down for
right.
us.
Well, Greg, it's because the theologians haven't got their grubby little hands on the translation, right?
Yeah, Ezra says, who's that young man that places crowns on them and puts palms in their hands? He answered and said, oh, he's the son of Yahweh, whom they confessed in the world.
Donald Trump?
Very straightforward. So, what is
now,
salvation?
Guess again.
Salvation.
Yes.
Salvation is to confess the name of Yahweh in the world, and also to confess Yahshua Christ in this world. An interesting relationship there.
Yes.
You know, I believe Judeo-Christianity is highly confused about what is salvation. I don't really believe they're very clear on it.
No. Well, they think it means going to heaven, but they never talk about the kingdom. The Bible...
Well, one,
the Bible always talks about the kingdom.
Yahweh.
Yeah.
I mean, the gospel, you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Of Yahweh.
What is he talking
about?
Yeah. Yahweh or Yahshua Christ?
Uh-huh.
I believe he's talking about Yahweh there.
Yeah.
And
well,
yet there must be also faith and belief in the death and resurrection of Yahshua Christ.
Right.
There's kind of a twofold faith aspect there.
Yeah.
But there's also the aspect that the Judeo-Christian world, I shouldn't even call them Judeo-Christian, the Judaized, non-believing, deceived white.
Apostians, right. Churchians.
Yeah, they have no concept of the racial component of salvation. And that is one of the most, if not the most important. Certainly,
right.
It's very important. If you're not born into the seed line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the 12 tribes, don't even bother attempting to achieve salvation, because it was not meant for you. Very specific to that group and that group only.
Salvation means the continued existence of the people of Israel forever. That's what it means. It means the continued physical. Of course, when we're changed in an instant, we're going to be in an elevated form. But the race will continue forever. That's what the word salvation means. It means salvaging. It means rescuing. It really has no spiritual connotation whatsoever, except in the terms of the judgment day when we are elevated from mortal to immortal. But what it means is the salvation, the continuation of the race. That's what it means.
So look at Esther's response to seeing this amazing vision. And after the angel says, he is the son of Yahweh, whom they confessed in the world.
Amen.
And keep in mind, Ezra wrote this approximately 450 B.C. Yet he's looking ahead hundreds of years, if not a couple thousand years, to a group of overcomers that have confessed the name of Yahshua Christ. He certainly was enough of a Bible scholar to realize that there was a Messiah coming for Israel.
Oh, for sure.
But he's being shown a vision here, greatly in the future.
Right.
He says, so I began to praise those who had stood valiantly for the name of the Lord. Then the angel said to me, go ahead, Eli.
Yeah, because there's a parallel here, because Judah had become very Judaized just before the coming of Christ, just before the coming of Yeshua, because the Edomite Pharisees had taken over the religious life of Judea, right? Well, the same thing has happened today. We used to have real Christianity practiced only by exclusively by white people. And when America was a white Christian nation, the whole world was in awe of the productivity and the intellectual and the religious climate here. Everybody wanted to come to America because America was great. Okay? Now America has fallen by the wayside because why? Well, we're no longer great. Why? Well, because we have begun race mixing and because we have begun practicing Judaism.
Yeah, even our churches are called Judeo-Christian churches.
That's right.
Our Judeo-Christian ethics, et cetera.
The parallel is astounding. The same thing happened in Judea in those days. The Pharisees, the Jews, had taken control of our life, our religious and political and economic life, just as they have done in America, and consequently we have the same problem. And we need the Messiah to come back, just as he did then.
Let me just read a few verses here from Revelation 14 of John's view of the same vision, because it's very interesting to look at the different ways that the vision here is given. This is Revelation 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And by the way, this is the sealing.
Yeah.
Sealing is the placing of the name of Yahweh in the forehead of the overcoming believers, the 144,000.
Yeah.
The seal, stamp, if you will, if you think of it as a stamp of Yahweh, it will be having the name of Yahweh in our forehead.
Right. And that means the temporal lobes of the brain. Okay. It doesn't mean the skin.
But it's going to be the most desirable thing you can possibly imagine.
Yeah.
I mean,
they didn't have a word for brain in those days. Right.
It's in our minds, in our foreheads,
Yahweh, in our brains.
On your head. Whatever it is, right. I want to put it that way. If it's a tattoo, inside and outside. I don't know what it is. I want it. I desire it above all else. Up the ceiling of Yahweh.
All right. Quit quibbling.
Verse 2. And I heard from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song. Now remember, back in Ezra's view, that he mentioned in verse 42, that they were all praising the Lord. He says, I saw on Mount Zion a great multitude, which I could not number. Now, John numbers it at 144,000. Ezra says he couldn't number it. And he says, Ezra says, they were all praising the Lord with songs. And John says they sung as it were a new song before the throne. So you see the excellent similarities here of these two visions. They are clearly seeing the same vision here. There's no doubt about it. They are seeing the same vision. They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. This is all Israelite symbolic.
That's right.
All our race here and no one else. No man could learn the song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And we've got into this before, this matter of virgins. And I certainly believe that he is not using the term virgin here in a literal sense, that these are people that have never had sexual relations, you know, with their spouse.
Right.
But this is virgin in the sense of the pure blood of a true Israelite.
Amen.
They are undefiled racially is what this is talking about. And you get a similar view in Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the 10 virgins. With, you know, 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. The virgins took their lamps to go meet the returning Yahshua Christ. It's unrealistic to think that that parable is speaking only of men and women that are sexual virgins.
Right.
It just doesn't make those verses in a literal sense. But if you understand it from the Christian identity theological viewpoint, that these are white people that are racially pure, that have never mixed their blood with one of another race, then the verses make perfect sense. And that, I believe, is what John is referencing here.
Oh, for sure.
These are they which were not defiled with women of other races, if I could paraphrase in the sense, I think
exactly.
It's meaning.
Which also these means they can't be Jews
the
either.
Lamb.
Yeah.
Yeah, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto Yahweh and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of Yahweh. So this is the reward. John says there's 144,000 of them, and they will be sealed with the name of Yahweh himself. Now keep in mind, Ezra talked about the matter of the name of Yahweh, where when he asked the angel, who are these? Oh, these are they who have confessed the name of Yahweh.
Amen.
You see the relationship. Personally, I want to be one that names the name of Yahweh in this lifetime if I expect to be sealed with the name of Yahweh in the coming age. I believe that's going to be one of the main things that most so-called Christians, what a misused term that is, are when they stand before the judge, and they begin to talk about their Christian life and all the great works they did. And they are not even going to be one that can name the name of Yahweh. How are they going to be able to be sealed with that name in the coming age if they went through this entire age and never knew the name of Yahweh himself?
All right.
I mean, I think that's a great revelation that we in Christian identity have been given. The name of Yahweh has been unveiled to us, and it's truly a divine revelation to know his name. Those of us that call upon his name in this age, I believe, will be the ones that will be sealed with his name in our forehead on Mount Zion. I personally believe this group in that Ezra is seen and that John is seen, I think these will be the living believers that will be alive at the end of the age that will be rewarded. There will be 144,000 of them who will be caught up to be with him, not in some kind of rapture thing, but whatever it's going to be, we will be on Mount Zion with Yahweh, with Yahshua Christ, worshiping, calling on his name, receiving our eternal glorious garments, you know, singing these songs that no one else will be allowed to sing. As John points out, they're going to, no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Can you imagine how glorious that song will be?
Right. Strike up the band.
Will be a song no one else will be allowed to sing but this group right here. I mean, this is what sustains us in this current insane world that we're living in right now, with homosexual marriage, with Negroes in the White House, with Jews on the Supreme Court, with you can't even walk down your street at night in some cities for fear of Negroes attacking you. We live in an insane, crazy world right now. And yet we call in the name of Yahweh and are preparing ourselves for the heavenly kingdom that surely is approaching. Brother, it's a strange life, but I wouldn't have it any other way. But what a time we find ourselves living in right now.
Yeah, it's getting more bizarre as we speak. Too bizarre.
Not even free to meet as a race, meet with our own kind.
Right.
If 5 or 10 of us want to get together and celebrate our white heritage, yeah, there would probably be a group of lunatics that would attack us with hammers as they did that restaurant there in Chicago. You know, we are not allowed to rejoice in our heritage while right. Every other group is encouraged to do so.
Well, I know on television there's an ad for blacks only dating service. I mean, if blacks can have a blacks-only dating service, why can't whites have a whites-only dating service? And all of the Jews have Jews-only dating services.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, sure they do. No. I doubt there is a whites-only one.
No, there isn't.
You know,
it would be put out of business.
It would be attacked. It would be NaziHater.com. We are not allowed to rejoice in our racial heritage. That time is coming that we will be eternally allowed and encouraged to give thanks that we are the true Israel on the earth today.
Right.
we rejoice in it now. We're just not allowed so much to be outward with it, but the time is coming when we will rule we will rule this earth with a rod of iron with Yahshua Christ. Brother, I long for that time.
Yes.
One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is when Yahshua Christ taught the apostles to pray. And after he said, you know, giving praise and hallowing the name of Yahweh, the first thing he said was, "Thy kingdom come."
Amen.
It's just an identity. Understand the true nature of that three-word phrase. Thy kingdom come. You know,
well, and the Jews are doing everything to prevent it, everything they possibly can to prevent it. We know it's not going to work. So the key for us is to not be fooled by the devil, by his offspring, the international Jew. And as Jesus said, keep on keeping on. Just go about your business. Come out of Babylon and, what's the biblical term he uses? Tarry till I come, is the biblical phrase.
Right. And just these simple requirements.
Do your duty.
Yeah, these simple requirements that the angel said to Ezra when Ezra said, you know, who are these people on Mount Zion rejoicing with Yahshua Christ? And he says, they have confessed the name of God, Yahweh.
Amen.
And they confessed the Son of God in the world, Son of Yahweh, they confessed in the world. Yes. You know, I just appreciate the simplicity of our life in some ways. The confessing the name of Yahweh in this world, placing our faith in Yahshua Christ, and putting off the mortal clothing that we find ourselves in. And that's a daily job to put that off.
Yes.
I wish I could just do it one time and be done with putting off my mortal clothing. It seems like every waking hour we have to put off that mortal clothing.
Right.
So,
yes.
Anyway, brother, that brings us to the end of the second chapter here. It seems like a good place to stop. I did want to give thanks to Yahweh for this book and the sealing that He is sealing us in a way in this lifetime, stamping His name upon us now and in eternity. We will be fully stamped with the name of Yahweh Himself.
Amen. Amen.
So these are just incredible verses for us. So much truth. And we're only into the second chapter.
Right. But before we go, let me just read my version of the first few verses of chapter 3. And this is the Revised English Bible with Apocrypha, of course. And what I like about it is it retains the original meanings of the words. You know, for example, where your verse 41 said, "Holy," mine says "set apart." Okay, because that's the original meaning of the Hebrew word there. It means set apart. It doesn't mean holy like sinless, because obviously none of us are sinless, and the vast majority of Judeo-Israelites aren't sinless. You know, they're just so far gone, we have doubts about their ever coming back. Okay, so what the word means is set apart, segregated. Okay, not only from other races, but even from the unrighteous among us, among our own people. Okay, so here's chapter 3. "In the 30th year after the fall of Jerusalem, I, Salathiel, who am also Ezra, was in Babylon. Lying on my bed, I was troubled, and my mind filled with perplexity as I reflected on the desolation of Zion and the prosperity of those who lived in Babylon," kind of like today, right? I was deeply disturbed in spirit and full of fear. I addressed the Most High. "My Master and Lord," I said, "was it not you alone who in the beginning spoke the word that formed the world?" He's confirming Genesis 1 and John 1. Okay. "At your command, the dust brought forth Adam. His body was lifeless. Yours were the hands that had molded it, and you breathed the breath of life into it, and he became a living person. You led him into paradise, which you yourself had planted before the earth came into being. You gave him your one commandment to obey, and when he disobeyed it, you made both him and his descendants subject to death."
Right.
Okay, it's all very accurate. And of course, it's subject to translation. Okay, but I would say the committee here of the Revised English Bible have done a pretty good job of translating the text here.
These are magnificent verses that you're reading.
Yeah, right.
Ezra clearly was scholarly in the scriptures, no doubt about it.
Now to the exclusivity, because I have verse 32 underlined. "Has any nation except Israel ever known you? What tribes have put their trust in your covenants as have the tribes of Jacob?" Now, of course, it's a rhetorical question. But we know what the answer is. The Bible clearly says, "Only you, Israel," says Yahweh, "have I known among all the nations of the earth." Okay? Because we are his direct descendants through Adam, whereas the other races were creations. So this difference between being a son or daughter versus, you know, a created being, you know, like all other species on the planet. Okay. That does not demean the other species. Horses are horses, and horses are beautiful. Lions and tigers are beautiful if they don't have you for dinner, right? If they're in their habitat like they're supposed to be, right? So,
yeah.
So there's a difference between a creation and offspring. And that's the difference. The exclusivity of Ezra is just magnificent. It's just right out there, as you said. It's very clear.
Yeah, chapter 3 is purely a racially exclusive chapter. And in the earlier verses, you know, we don't have to get into it, but
yeah.
He talks about how Yahweh selected Abraham, and that through Abraham would come the everlasting covenant, and
right.
That through the descendants of Abraham would be the chosen seed line upon the earth.
Yes.
And that the law was given to this seed line and no one else.
Okay.
And it's so clear, the Holy Scriptures and the entire divine plan is
right.
Only from one particular group of people on the earth that came through Abraham.
Yes.
You know, from Abraham's time and onward.
Yeah, he
the
spells
only people
it out.
That salvation is available for us is racial seed. There's no spiritual sperma. It's all literal
right.
Seed. It's That's, race.
It's literal. Right, it's literal. But here, read your verse 19 of chapter 3. I want to see how it reads. There's a very important word in my version that is usually excluded from the Bible. So let's
verse
hear
19.
Verse 19, chapter 3.
Yeah. Yeah, it says, "And thy glory passed through four gates, the four gates of fire, and earthquake and wind and ice, to give the law to the descendants of Jacob, and thy commandments to the posterity of Israel."
Okay, well, it says posterity. Okay, that's good. That's not bad at all. Here's my version.
What's yours?
"Your glory passed through the four gates of fire and earthquake, wind and frost, in order to give the commandments of the law to the Israelites, the race of Jacob."
Ooh, the R word. Nice.
Yeah, it's got the R word here. How dare they use the R word?
Bunch of racist theologians that translate that word into race.
Yeah.
A bunch of haters.
Yeah.
You know?
Exactly. But that's what ethnos. If you look ethnos up in your concordance, the first definition you will see is race, comma, nation. But they never translate it as race. They always translate it as nation or Gentiles, even worse, right?
Yeah,
but posterity is good.
They're accurately translated English language. You realize how exclusive salvation is.
Yes.
The concept of missions work to other races is foolishness. It's a satanic diversion. It's a doctrine of demons to send out white Christian missionaries to try to convert the Negroes of Africa.
Right.
There's no Bible basis for that whatsoever.
Right, right.
If you have a proper understanding of Scripture.
Yeah,
the Jews have just got our heads spinning so much that you'll have white people that will leave white lands to go and spend their lives in jungles trying to convert those who literally are impossible to be converted.
That's right.
It's crazy once you know what it is.
David Martins of South Africa in one of our recent shows explained that he himself sponsored a black person to become a deacon, you know, not a priest, but, you know, a worker in one of these Christian missions. And for several years, I mean, he gave this guy money. He gave this guy a place to live. He gave this guy a car. And then after many, many years, he went back to visit his family. And when he visited his family, actually, he ducked out on a responsibility he was supposed to have with the mission. And then he started practicing their voodoo religion all over again.
And yeah, this guy was never a Christian.
Never a Christian. Never.
You might dress him up a little bit, get him to carry a Bible, you know, say a few verses, you know. But it's like trying to train an animal to do a behavior. There's no conversion.
No, there's no
it's
conversion.
It's impossible that it could be a conversion.
It's only our religion. It's our religion. Yahweh gave it to us, as the Bible clearly says. We have no burden, no responsibility to convert the other races to our religion. We shouldn't actually do it. Because why? Because what winds up happening, as you can see, the missionaries lie about the conversion rate, which is actually zero, okay? And then they go to the West and brag, oh, we saved all these souls for Christ, millions and millions and millions. Well, why is Africa turning barbaric yet again? What result have you had, Mr. and Miss Missionary? Right.
And the hatred for white people there is as strong as it's ever been.
Right. Right. All they did was they sat around and collected the goodies that the missionaries gave them, and that's it. We have no burden, and the fact is that Judeo-Christianity has converted to Baal worship and voodoo and all of the other things that these religions do. So instead of us converting them, they're converting us. Learn not the way of the heathen. So that's what these missionaries are actually doing. They're learning the ways of the heathen, becoming like the heathen, no longer behaving like Israelites.
Yeah, Eli, my translation in 2 Ezra 3:32 says, or has another nation known thee besides Israel? Or what tribes have so believed thy covenants as these tribes of Jacob?
There you go. It's a rhetorical question, but we know the answer.
It's us and us alone,
yeah, right.
The Anglo-Saxon race on the earth. We are
Amen.
The continuation of these tribes of Jacob.
Amen, brother. Amen.
This is why we are hated in the world. Because yeah. They were hated back then, but we're hated today. And the Jew will always hate us. It's Genesis 3:15 lived out every day, the enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And none of this should be a surprise to us that we are so hated in the world today. Especially when we see that the Jew has dominion in these final days, as Isaac prophesied. That's
yes.
a sign that we are in the very end, because the Jew has this insane worldwide dominion right now.
Yes.
So.
Yes. All right, brother.
Next week, why don't we really get into this chapter and get into this. I mean, we just kind of touched on it, but it's
yes.
an amazing chapter, chapter 3.
Yes. Yes, and I'm so glad that everything's working right. Finally, the show is being simulcast on Eurofolk Radio. It's being heard on both Talkshoe and Eurofolk Radio, and but we've only got like a minute and a half left, so let's just sign off now, and I'll play a little bumper music, which will get cut off, you know, when the clock, the hammer strikes. All right, brother Greg, a fantastic show. I mean, I think we nailed it on the. Correspondences between Ezra and the Bible, and the rest of the Bible. There's simply no doubt. No theologian who has half a brain can possibly suggest that 2 Ezra is not Scripture. It is Scripture.
Right.
No doubt about it. Okay. All right, brother.
Amen.
Take care. Yahweh bless. All right, folks. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next time. And this song is called Blood and Honor.
Praise Yahweh. Good night.
Praise Yahweh.